Grab your Bibles, I invite you to turn back to Genesis chapter 12. I hope and trust it's been of the Lord that we've been trying to look at the life of Abraham and how the Lord dealt in his life and blessed his life. I want to begin just reading what we've already read, but then moving on. And I'm going to, Lord being our helper, try to pick up the pace. Today. It said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So Abram departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abram was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. No matter what our age here this morning, no matter if we're very young or we're 75 or older, here Abram's not leaving this land until 75 years of age. And that, to me, gives us a very good principle that the Lord has blessed you to be upon the face of this earth. He has something for all of us to do. And our life matters. What we do matters. And we ought never to forget that. Sometimes as the seasons of life go on, what our position of service is in the kingdom of God may change based upon physical abilities and those kind of things. But I'll tell you, we're never too old to serve the Lord. We're never too old to pray unto his name. We're never too old to rejoice in a Savior's love and to be encouragement to our brethren and sisters in Christ. Never too old. And here Abram at 75 years old, God's calling him to go into the promised land. It said, and Abram took Sarai his wife and Lot his brother's son and all their substance that they had gathered and the souls that they had gotten in Haran, and listen, they went for to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. That's very interesting to me, the way that's worded. And it's so easy, as many times as I've read over this passage, that I've not seen this exact thing before. But listen again to what it says. And they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. What does that tell us? There was some preparation to be made to go into the land of Canaan. We know that this land of Canaan is a picture of the promised land here in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. There was a preparation for them going into the land of Canaan. Into that promised land, there's a preparation when we come into the promised land today. We need to be prepared by praying for the service before we ever get here. I so enjoy the good humble prayers that we hear prayed right here as brethren get upon their knees and pray unto God Almighty in the hearing of us all. And we hear these good humble prayers prayed for many, many years here in this place. But I hope those aren't the only prayers prayed. Hope there's been prayers going forth in the days before and in the morning before, some preparation made, that we all might pray, Lord, prepare my heart to be in the right spirit to go into thy house. Lord, prepare my heart to be in thy presence. You know, before you go and meet the royalty of a country, a lot of times there's whole classes given. But this is the way you prepare yourself to meet the king or the queen. Do this, don't do that. Prepare yourself to meet the king. There's some preparation to be made. In our hearts and in our minds as we prepare to be in the presence of the king. Yes, they went forth to go into the land of Canaan, and into the land of Canaan they came. They made a preparation to go into the promised land. Said, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Sychem and to the place of Moreh, and the Canaanite was then in the land. Abram would dwell in the midst of a presence of folks that were not his friends. We have that today. We have a sweet promised land in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's in a world where the church and the Lord Jesus have a lot of enemies on every hand. Said in verse 7, and the Lord appeared unto Abram. What a blessing. The Lord appeared. The Lord came into his presence. The Lord appeared unto Abram. Now, I'm going to tell you, when the Lord meets with us in his church, and the Bible says in many places that he does, he says, where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst or middle of them. What's the Lord telling us? I meet with you. In the book of Revelation, the churches are described as candlesticks. You know where it says the Lord is? He's walking in the midst of the golden candlestick. He is literally walking in the midst of the churches. In the second chapter of Hebrews, he'll tell us, in the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. That's the Lord speaking. He said, I'll meet with you, I'll meet with you, I'll sing with you in the church. What a blessing when the Lord appears. I hope we never take that for granted when the Lord appears. The Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord, and who appeared unto him. The Lord, again, reiterates this promise. And again, all the promises and all the blessing that God gives to Abraham and to his seed, and that seed, again, in Galatians 3:16, plainly says that seed is the Lord Jesus. So all the blessings that God promised to Abraham, we're blessed with because of the Lord Jesus. So he renews that promise again, and what does Abram do? There builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. He worshiped. One other thing we're going to see about this man Abram, he's called in at least three places as the friend of God, is he is a man of worship. Worship is a priority for him. And I'll tell you, little child of God, it should be a priority for us. You made it a priority, you wouldn't be here this morning. Worship takes sacrifice, literally. Back in these days of worship, it literally took a sacrifice where you gave of one of your flock and it cost you something. I'm going to tell you, worship still costs us things today. Cost us of our time, cost us of our resources, cost us of our energy. But I'll tell you, it's worth every bit. It's worth every bit. He was a man of worship. He built an altar to the Lord that appeared unto him. And he worshiped the Lord. You know, Noah was a man of worship. He had been on that ark for over 1 year. Can you imagine that? You know, the first thing that Noah did when he got off that ark, his very first priority before anything else was to build an altar and worship the Lord. You see, faithful man of God in the scriptures who had such a high priority for worship. Jesus would say, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." What a blessing is worship. Said, and he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. Abram pitched his tent. Abram was a sojourner. Abram was a pilgrim in a land that was not his own. You know, in Romans chapter 4, it tells us that Abraham is the father of us all. And we can see a lot of pictures of ourselves in Abraham. You know, we're tent dwellers in this world. You may say, "Brother Mark, I got a house." We're still tent dwellers in this world. This world's not our home. We're just passing through. Hebrews tells us that Abraham looked for a city, Hebrews chapter 11, with foundations whose builder and maker is God. That's the city he's looking for. You know, that's the city we're looking for. City that hath foundations. A lot better than the foundation of my home in Madison. An eternal foundation. What a blessing it is. It's interesting where Abram pitched his tent. He pitched it between Bethel. You know what Bethel means? House of God. House of God. And Hai, his tent pitched between the house of God and Hai. You know what Hai means? Heap of ruins. Is that not where our tents pitch today in this world? Hebrews chapter 13 tells us here we have no continuing city. Doesn't say we don't have a city. It says we have no continuing city. I trust that we've been blessed to come into the house of God this morning, into the very city of the living God. But you know, there's going to be a time where the worship comes to an end. There's going to be a time when we leave the house of God. We go back to our respective places and residences, and we go to jobs and to schools and to different places tomorrow. And we're in this old world. You know what this world is? It's a heap of ruins. What this old world is. And our tent dwells between the house of God and a heap of ruins. But you may know it makes it all the more important that we spend as much time as we can in Bethel, in the house of God. We spend as much time as we can worshiping. What did he do there? It said, and there he built an altar unto the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Now he had just worshiped the Lord in that verse we just read. He's doing it again. That's the theme of Abraham's life. He's doing it again. Now I'll tell you, we as the people of God, we as the children of Abraham, we need to worship and worship again. and worship and worship again. And that's the theme of Abram's life. What a blessing. What an example. And he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, when you see the phrase name of the Lord in Scripture, it means more than just his physical name. For example, if you're talking about my name, Mark, my name means more than just M-A-R-K. When you think of my name, you think of who I am. You think of my characteristics. You may think of my positive traits. You may think of my negative traits. But my name, when you think of the name Mark Qualls, you think of who I am, what you know me to be. Now, I'm going to tell you, when we worship the Lord, when we call upon the name of the Lord, we think about his characteristics. We think about his attributes. And there's nothing negative to think of about the Lord, because there's nothing negative there. There's negative stuff with me. Not so with the Lord. But when we call upon the name of the Lord, we're thinking about his holiness. We're thinking about his grace. We're thinking about his mercy. We're thinking about his unconditional, everlasting love. He loved us even before the very foundation of the world. When we call upon the name of the Lord, we're thinking about all of these great truths of who God is, what he's done for us, how much he's loved us. He called on the name of the Lord. I hope and trust we're calling on the name of the Lord this morning. Said that Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. You know, I think Abram was a southerner. He said he went toward the south. And he goes down into Egypt. And he does something he ought not to do. Now, I'm going to tell you, Abram's a faithful man. Abram's a godly man. Abram sets a ton of wonderful examples for us. But you know what? Abram's, later Abraham, is a sinner. There's only been one that ever lived that wasn't a sinner. Beginning of Romans chapter 4, it asks us a question. The Apostle Paul asked a question to the church at Rome. And here's the question. What shall we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. Romans 4 follows Romans 3. You know what was talked about in Romans 3? The depravity of man. Romans chapter 3 verse 10 says, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. You know what Abraham, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? He found he's a sinner. Pertaining to the flesh, that's what all of us are, is sinners. Abram was a godly man. The Lord had put his spirit into his heart. He had born him again. He was a godly man. He was a man of faith. He's a man that believed God. But he's still a sinner. You know what he did? He tried to pawn Sarai, his wife, off as his sister. Now, Sarai had to be a beautiful woman. She would have been 65. She was 10 years younger than Abraham. Abraham, 75. Sarai would have been 65. She was a beautiful woman. She was so beautiful that Abraham was afraid, if I go down into Egypt, they're going to kill me to get my wife. So what Abraham tells her to do, he's like, Sarai, do me a big favor. They're liable to kill me, but gets you because you're so beautiful. Just tell them you're my sister. And that way they'll deal well with me for your sake. Now, how many of you sisters out here would like for your husband to do that? You go off into a foreign country, and he's afraid that you're so beautiful, they'll kill him to get you. You might be flattered by that part of it. But the flip side is, they're going down to Egypt. You know what Pharaoh does? He takes her to his house. No telling what she could have been subjected unto. But you know, the Lord's gracious and the Lord protected her. Now, as great a man as Abram was, he did wrong on that occasion. And let's just think about the difference between him as a husband and the Lord Jesus as our husband. Abram saying, honey, I'm going to ask you to risk your neck for me. So what would be better for me? What did the Lord Jesus do with his bride? Ephesians chapter 5, where it's talking about the love that husbands should have for their wives. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Christ didn't ask the church, his bride, to sacrifice themselves for him. But he said, I'll lay down my life for you. Now in discipleship, there's sacrifices to be made. Rest assured of that. But I'll tell you, our Lord freely went to the cross of Calvary. And our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, he freely laid down his life for us. So again, Abram did not do right there. As great a man as he was. You know, by the way, that's another reason we know that God wrote this book. You know what happens when men... You know what happens when men write a book? They gloss over sins and errors. You know, some of the scoffers of this world will say, well, the Old Testament was just written by a bunch of Jews that were trying to make themselves look good. Really? There's a bunch of bad stuff in there about things Jewish people did. It's further evidence God Almighty wrote this book. You know, if some man writes an autobiography about themselves, you know what they're going to do? They're going to tell you all the good stuff. They're going to leave the bad stuff out. Another testament, this is God's book. He tells it all. He tells it all. So Abram comes back. The Lord heaps plagues upon Pharaoh and upon his house because of Sarai being there. It kind of reminds you of what God Almighty, it was kind of a picture of what God did later when the children of Israel, the Lord's bride, was in bondage in Egypt. And the Lord heaped plagues upon them to get his bride out. Right here, he heaped plague upon Pharaoh's house so that they know something's wrong to get Sarai, Abram's wife, back out. We see a sweet picture of the redemption that the Lord would bring would come. So then Abraham comes up back out of Egypt. Said that Abram in verse 2 of Genesis 13 was very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. Abram was rich, very rich, the Bible said. The next chapter, we're going to see where Abram takes 318 trained servants to do battle against some enemy kings. Now, you think about how rich somebody was. If you knew somebody that just had a couple of servants in their house, you'd think of them as pretty rich, wouldn't you? I would. He had 318, not servants. Those were just the servants trained to be soldiers. Abram was very rich. There's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having things. What is wrong is if those things have us. That's wrong. I watched a documentary series recently, and it was about the Titans, or some of the great men that helped build America. They had some good qualities about them. But I'm going to tell you, they were also greedy. And they showed some evidence that they didn't have riches, but that the riches had them. Here's what I mean by that. They were men that, just to be richer than the other guy, would take all of their employees that worked for them and keep cutting their wages where they could hardly feed their families. For what reason? Not because they needed the money, because I want to be bigger than the other Titan and against them. That's when the things have us. When things keep us from serving the Lord the way that we ought to, that's when things have us. But there's nothing wrong with having wealth. There's nothing wrong with being rich. Abram was very rich. Boaz, in the book of Ruth, who's a strong picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, was very rich. The Bible said he was a mighty man of wealth. But he was kind to his employees. Very evident in the book of Ruth that they, folks that worked for Boaz, loved him and he loved them. Again, nothing wrong with having wealth. A lot of the people of God, a lot of the people that helped minister under the Lord Jesus and the apostles were people that had plenty of this world's goods, and they used it to serve the Lord. It said, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning. Now, Abraham had gone down in Egypt and had made a mistake, trying to pawn off his wife as his sister and subject her to dangers and to other things. So now he's back. He needs to get back on the right track. Where does he go? The place where he worshiped. I'm going to tell you, if we ever get on the wrong track, the best place to get back on the right track is you come back to the house of Bethel, you come back to the house of God, you come back to the place of worship. That's where we get back on the right track, and that's what Abram did. He said, unto the place of the altar, which he had made there at the first, where he first worshiped the Lord there in that place. And there Abram again called on the name of the Lord. He's worshiping again. He's calling on the name of the Lord again. He's thinking about how great and good and how loving and a God full of mercy and grace and peace and love that God is. He calls on him again. He worships him again. And he quickly gets back on the right track. You know, if I get on the wrong track, I want to quickly get back on the right track, don't you? Because the further you stay on the wrong track, the further you are from where we need to be. So here's Abraham, and he's very rich. He had many flocks. He had many herds. And his nephew, Lot, is with him. Lot had a bunch of flocks and herds too. And they had so many that they couldn't dwell together. The land dwelling together just couldn't sustain all the flocks and all the herds they had. Verse 7 says, and there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled then in the land. They're reminding you the enemies of Israel are still out there. Keeps reminding you of that. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. Thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if I depart to the right hand, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I'll go to the left. Notice this about Abram. He's a peaceable man. The Lord Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We ought to be peacemakers. Abram was a peacemaker. There the herdmen of Lot and his herdmen have gotten into a strife. He tells Lot, there doesn't need to be strife between us. And he makes this great offer. Now, I don't know how many here's got nephews, but if you've got a nephew, you can think about this, or if you've got an uncle, you can think about this. You know, the way things normally go, Abraham's uncle, and he's let Lot tag along with him all this time, and the way things would normally go, he'd look at his nephew and say, look, the land can't sustain us, so I'll tell you where I'm going to go, and you can take the leftovers. That's the way it would normally work in the uncle-nephew relationship. That's not what he did, though. It's not what Abraham did. He gives lines. He said, wherever you want to go, I'll take the leftovers. I'll go to the other place. You go to the right, I'll go to the left. You go to the left, I'll go to the right. Look how gracious he was. Let's look at what Lot does. Lot, the Bible said in verse 10, Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt as thou comest unto Zoar. And Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, the promised land. Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent toward Sodom. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. Lot lifted up his eyes, and he's looking toward a place he ought not be looking toward. I'm going to be very plain that we as the people of God need to be very careful where we lift up our eyes. There's a lot of things in this world we don't need to be looking at. His eyes go, he sees the beautiful land, and it sounds from the description, well watered, very green, very lush, but it's toward Sodom. Toward this place that God Almighty said is exceedingly sinful. It's exceedingly wicked. And he lifts up his eyes and he looks to that place. We need to be careful where we look. You look at what Lot does. He looks at the place. Then he pitches his tent toward Sodom. He looks to Sodom, then he pitches his tent toward Sodom. And in the very next chapter, let's see where he is. Verse 12 of Genesis 14. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom. You see where it went? I'm looking toward Sodom. Place I ought not to be looking at, things I ought not to be looking at, then I'm going to pitch my tent towards Sodom. I can almost hear things I've heard in my life, and things I've thought in my life, ringing in my mind. I'm not going to be inside them. I'm not going to go all the way into the wind. I'm just going to go a little closer to it. Y'all ever heard that? You ever thought that? I'm going to tell you, if we start looking where it ought not to look, our tent's going to get pitched where it ought not to be pitched, and then we're going to end up in a place we ought not to be. He looked towards Sodom, then he pitched his tent towards Sodom, then he's in Sodom. And I'm going to tell you, it would shipwreck Lot's life, the rest of it. Lot was a born-again child of God. Hebrews tells us that. Hebrews tells us that Lot's heart, the Lord had born again his heart, and he said the wickedness he saw inside him vexed his righteous soul from day to day. But I'm going to tell you, it forever affected and messed up his family and his family lineage from then on. Because he lifted up his eyes to the wrong place. He pitched his tent towards Sodom and then he went to Sodom. We need to be careful what we look at. Now let's look at the difference here. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. Abram's just not looking at something he wants to look at. God Almighty has said, Abram, you lift up your eyes and I'm going to tell you what to look at. He tells him to look at the promised land. Again, the picture of the church. He said, you look at my kingdom, Abraham. You look at the promised land, Abraham. You look at my church, Abraham. That's what you look at. He said, you look every direction. Said, this land, this promised land, it's a big land. You can look in all four directions and you can see a lot. Then he said, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. Now I'm going to tell you, the land of Israel, physical land, it ain't going to be here forever. The Bible is very plain that at the end of time, this world's going to be destroyed. That includes where Israel is. This is talking about a land greater than Tel Aviv, than the literal nation of Israel. This is talking about an eternal land, a land that's going to be forever. This is talking about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, who the promises of Abraham was made to his seed, that is Jesus. This is the kingdom of Jesus being talked about. It's talking about the church. It's also talking about heaven and immortal glory. It's the same kingdom. The kingdom of God is part of the overall kingdom of our Lord, and so is heaven. It's not a different kingdom. It's the same kingdom. Said, and I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. You ever gotten just a cup of dust? You know, I heard a preacher recently say somebody gave him a cup of sand and said, hey, in your spare time, count the grains. Cup of sand. Can you imagine that? Dust is even smaller than sand because sand's kind of gritty, and sometimes sand, depending on how fine it is, sometimes you can see an individual grain of sand if it's coarse enough. But I'm going to tell you, dust, it's just like powder. How would you like to take a cup full of dust and try to count each individual piece of dust? I don't even know if that's possible for us to do. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's kingdom's a big kingdom. And I expect to see a whole lot of folks in heaven and immortal glory one sweet day because of what Jesus did on the cross of Calvary. He said, I'll make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall also thy seed be numbered. Man can't number the dust of the earth. In every description given by God Almighty unto Abraham of who his seed would encompass, it's given in words as dust of the earth, sand of the seashore, stars of heaven. All of those things are innumerable. No man, no matter how long they tried, could ever number that great a people. That's the people our Lord saves. That's the people that the Lord died for on the cross of Calvary. Then he tells him this. Rise, Abram. He said, I've told you to look at this land. I've told you to stand in the middle of it. You know, that's where I want to be in the promised land. I want to be in the middle of it. What about y'all? I want to be in the middle of it. He said, you can look northward, southward, eastward, and westward. But now he's telling him, don't just look at it. Get in it. You see what Lot did wrong in looking at the wrong thing and pitching his tent toward the wrong thing, and then he's in the wrong thing. Now Abraham seeing some of those same principles, but from a good perspective. The Lord's saying, you look at it, you get closer to it. He said, you walk in it. He said, arise and walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. You know, when you see some beautiful, beautiful land, I mean, there's some beautiful land here in this part of the country. You go over to Brother Paul and Sister Judy and Sister Holly's, that even in the winter where that rye grass is going, and you see those beautiful green rolling hills and see the beauty all around. You just don't want to look at that from afar or see it in a picture. You kind of want to get into it. Kind of want to walk in it. Brother Ken Brenner has a blog that he is entitled, if I don't mess it up, tell me, Living in the Creation. We are blessed not only to see his creation, but to be in it. I love it when we're able to go to the Smoky Mountains. And it's wonderful to see a postcard. It's wonderful to see a picture, but it really doesn't capture. I want to get in it. I want to walk in it. I want to walk on the mountain trail. I want to see it from the top of the mountain. I want to see it down from the valley. And then I can get a glimpse of the beauty of this land. And that's the picture that's being painted here. Arise, Abraham, walk through the land. In the length of it and in the breadth of it, I'll give it unto thee. And I'll tell you, he's talking about that spiritual land. He's talking about that promised land. He's talking about the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's talking about the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you, its beauties are indescribable. It was bought and paid for by the very blood of our Lord, our Savior, our Master, and our Redeemer. Reminds me of what it said in Psalms chapter 48. He says, you walk through the land. You try to see all that you can. He said, you walk all the length of it. You walk all the breadth of it. He said, it's your land. You know, if you buy a piece of property, you kind of want to see it all, don't you? He said, this is your land. I've given it to you. Look at what it says in Psalms chapter 48, verse 12. Speaking of this same land, the promised land, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, walk, about Zion. Go round about her, tell the towers thereof. That means count the towers. There's great towers in this land. There's towers of truth. There's towers of grace. There's towers of mercy. There's towers of love. There's towers of redemption. There's a tower, the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary that purchased for us heaven and a mode of glory. Count the towers. See the truths of this land. See the glory of the King of this land and all he's given unto us. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell her, count the towers thereof. Mark ye well her bulwarks. In this land, there's a defense. Again, remember, in this old world, there are enemies all around. He kept reminding us there's Canaanites in the land. But I'll tell you, in this promised land, there's bulwarks. That means there's fortifications. There's a place we can go to feel safe. There's a place we can go for rest and the Savior's love. He said, remember where the hiding places here, all the bulwarks, the fortifications. Mark them well. Remember them. Run to them when you're in danger. Flee to this land. You know, it reminds me of what Boaz told Ruth. Boaz, they're a great picture of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And Ruth, a great picture of us as our Lord Jesus Christ's bride. Remember what Boaz told Ruth? He said, don't look on another field. He said, everything you need's in my field. You look to this field. You stay in this field. And I'll tell you, little child of God, we have no reason to look out to the things of the world for what we need. But we need to look to the kingdom of God's dear Son. We need to look at the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look to the King above all kings and the Lord above all lords. Everything we need is found in his kingdom, in his land. He said, don't look on another field. Said, mark ye well her bulwarks, consider her palaces. Palace that no man-made hands could ever make, but palaces built by the Lord, that ye may tell it to the generation following. One of our responsibilities in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ is to tell the generation following how good God is. How good the promised land is. How good it's a land that flows with milk and honey. To tell it, to show it to the generation following. You know one of the ways we do that? We let them know how much it means to us. That we're willing to invest our life into it. That we're willing to give our all in the service of the Lord. They see how much it means to us. We show it, we tell it to the generation following. For this God is our God forever and ever. He'll be our God even unto death. Then Abram removed his tent. He's been walking all through this land. He removed his tent, came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre. Here in this land, this promised land, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar to the Lord. He worships again. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this land. And he worships again. What a blessing the life of Abraham is. And I pray that the Lord will bless us to value with all of our hearts the promised land the Lord's given us. And to have the attitude of worship that the Lord blessed Abraham to have.